Evening and welcome. What a joy to have you with us this evening. You're looking good. And it's been a pretty good day, and we're going to have a good evening. It's not over yet. God still has something in store for those who put their trust in Him. So let's just ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll get right into our time of worship. We at the keyboard tonight, we have Tracy, and on the strings, we have Harry, and they're ready to go.
Wow.
And so are we. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we do consider it a great delight and joy to be in your presence with the people of God. We join David when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Lord, so we do ask that you would make your presence known and real to us. Father, we're asking tonight that this would be more than just an experience on the human level, but that there would be a divine, supernatural dimension, Lord, that you would speak to us and challenge us. And Lord, may we bless you as we lift our voices in praise. And so, Father, we just commit this time to you and pray for your blessing in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together if you're comfortable doing that. And Tracy, lead us on.
All right, let's worship together tonight. Today I choose to follow you. Today I choose to give my yes to you. Today I choose. Thank you. can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the
Moody was preaching in England, and a lady came up to him after the service and said, "Mr. Moody, I think you're a good preacher, but I don't like your approach to the gospel." And he said, "Well, what is it?" She said, "Well, you seem to approach the gospel on the basis of the blood of Jesus." And he said, "No, I'm afraid you have misunderstood me. The blood of Jesus is not my approach to the gospel. The blood of Jesus is my gospel. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." So, Lord, we're so grateful tonight that that crimson flow from Calvary's Mount cleanses from all sin. Lord, your word assures us that if we confess our sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so tonight, Lord, once again, we just ask that you would wash over us and purify us and purge us and cleanse us and make us a pure and holy people. Father, we pray that you would be exalted through our lives and that the purity of Jesus would be seen in us. So, Lord, tonight we just thank you for that provision, but we also ask that you would meet needs that might be represented in this room. And some of them, these needs, Lord, aren't necessarily ours directly, but they're people that we know. And so we pray tonight for those that have been afflicted with sickness and disease. Father, we just come against that in Jesus' name. We're asking that you would reveal yourself as the mighty healer who can provide for every need, even our physical bodies. Lord, you made us. You know how we function. You are the one who put us together, Lord. So we pray for a healing touch on our friends. And tonight we just ask that your name would be exalted through these miracles. Lord, we also pray for any other need that might be represented, be it financial or social or maybe a decision that needs to be made. Grant wisdom, we pray. But Lord, you said that your house should be called a house of prayer, a place where we can come before you and cast our cares upon you because you do care for each one of us. So Lord, tonight we just pray for everyone in this room that they would know that they have communicated with you and that their needs have been and are being met through the provision of Jesus. And now, Lord, we do pray for your blessing upon our gifts tonight as well, that we will give in just a few moments' time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just before we do receive the offering, just a couple of announcements. There will not be a service next Sunday night because it's July the 1st. Normally, we do only postpone a recess on long weekends, and technically it's kind of not really a long weekend, but the holiday falls right directly on Sunday, so there will not be a service next Sunday night. But on July the 3rd, that's a Tuesday, normally our legacy group meets on Wednesday, but Pat and I are flying to Ontario on July the 4th for the wedding of our granddaughter. So we have moved our legacy outing to Krause Farms from the Wednesday back to Tuesday, July the 3rd. Now, you'll want to mark that on your calendar because when we go to Krause Farms, we have strawberry waffles complete with whipped cream and all the toppings. And the fact is you just don't want to miss it. That's the fact. So do keep that in mind. That's on Tuesday, July the 3rd. We're going to wait upon you at this time for your gifts to the Lord. So if our ushers would come, and we do appreciate your faithfulness in this regard. It's really not a hardship. It's another way in which we honor and worship God. So the Lord bless you as you give tonight. We're going to have some music, and then we're going to worship the Lord some more.
Say of the Lord, you are my shield.
And Lord, once again, we just want to confess tonight that you are everything we need. You are our all-sufficient one, our Savior, our Lord, our friend, our protector, our fortress. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you do for us and what you mean to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen. 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 Thank you. Take a seat. Well, who would like to give a testimony tonight? And I'm going to give you just one minute to think about it, because Pat and I just got back from 10 days holiday, and we had a great time in Alberta. Most of the time was sunny. I had a downpour on the way home in Merritts. Thank you, Harry, and thank you, Tracy. But we just want to thank the Lord for a safe trip and a good visit with our family. It was very good, and the Lord blessed, and we did sense the Lord's presence with us. So thank you for your prayers, and bless the Lord. Anyone else tonight? Just a word of thanks to the Lord? Yes, Hazel.
I woke up, and my ankle and my knee were hurting, and I had to use my walker. Harry and another lady prayed for me, and here I am, no walker.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. From that, you'd almost get the impression that God answers prayer. Amen. Anyone else tonight? Just a word of thanks to the Lord, testimony of God's goodness. Okay. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We continue our series tonight on ruminating in the book of Romans. Ruminating means to chew, to mull over, to ponder. And we want to consider some of the great teaching of the Apostle Paul. Many people consider the book of Romans to be Paul's magnum opus or his masterpiece, his main treatise on salvation. It comes to us as the first of Paul's letters in the New Testament, although it wasn't the first letter that he wrote, but it probably was the letter that means the most to us. Some people consider the book of Romans quite difficult to understand, which is unfortunate because it really is foundational to our salvation. Paul explains very clearly how we come to have a relationship with God. So I do trust you have your Bibles. It will be helpful if you can follow. But tonight we're reading from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace can increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For we have been united with him in a death like this. We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. I'm going to get another stand so that I have one for my Bible and one for my notes. There we go. That will work. I have an idea. Uh-oh. This is dangerous. Let's keep on sinning so we can magnify the grace of God. Let's do that, because you see, if God forgives a little sin, that takes a little grace. But if God forgives a big sin, that would take a lot of grace. So the more we sin, the more grace God can show. So let's sin a lot so we can magnify the grace of God. Well, you might come to that conclusion if you read some verses in the book of Romans. For example, Romans chapter 3, verse 8 reads like this. Let us do evil that good may result. Or if you read Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it reads like this. The law has brought us to the trespass. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You see, so where sin increased, God's grace increased all the more. So, if God has provided forgiveness for our sins, maybe all of our sins of the past, maybe even the sins of the present, maybe even the sins of the future, well then let's just go on sinning, living a licentious, sinful lifestyle. But to follow that direction would be to abuse the grace of God. You see, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 says, live as free men and women, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. Jude chapter 4, and I'm saying, Paul said it, Peter said it, now Jude says it. There are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality. Phillips translates that verse this way. They abuse God's grace as an opportunity to live an immoral lifestyle. You see, abusing God's grace is actually a disgrace. The point of Paul's teaching in the book of Romans that we refer to is not to excuse sin, but rather to magnify and glorify God in his amazing grace. But let me just back up and give you a little bit of a backdrop to what the Apostle Paul wants to say in chapter 6. The big question that Paul addresses in the book of Romans is, how can we be right with God? How can we get ourselves into a right relationship with the Heavenly Father? And he has established very clearly in the early chapters of this book that we attain righteousness through faith. It is not by the works of law. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, this righteousness is ours by faith. Romans 2, 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. It does not come from our good works. It does not come from keeping the law. Romans 3, 21, this righteousness from God is apart from the law. Romans 3, 28, a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. This great salvation that we enjoy has been given to us by the grace of God, and we have received it by faith, by believing, and God has accounted it to us as righteousness. And so because of our faith in Christ, our sins have been forgiven. That's good news. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, there's a turning point in this epistle. Paul begins to address a new problem, a new issue. Our first problem is that we have transgressed the law of God. We have violated his principles. We have done wrong. We've committed acts of disobedience. For some people, those acts of disobedience were active. It was an act of rebellion. They shook their fist in the face of God. They denied him. They lived in open defiance to God. But for many other people, their rebellion against God was passive. They just simply stumbled along in independence, independent of God's favor or God's blessing. They lived in their own lifestyle. They simply shuffled along through life on their own without God. But as we sang earlier, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, whether it was active or passive, big or small. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins, plural, sins with an S on the end. But our acts of disobedience, our outward rebellion against God, was simply a symptom of something that was deeper, something that was happening within our hearts. The real problem wasn't just what we did. The real problem was us. It's kind of like, I think I put my finger on the problem. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul has already addressed the problem of our sins, our acts, but now he begins to address the sin problem. The sins are what we do, but sin is the root of the problem. It's our disposition towards evil. It's a reflection of our fallen nature. Sins, plural, is just the product. Sin is the root of the problem. We have a sinful nature. You see, we are sinners because we commit sins. But we commit sins because we are sinners. Because there's something wrong within us. There's a defect in our lives. General Motors could produce a defective product. It's okay, I drive a General Motors product. So I can say this. I may have told you before C.M. Ward's comment on that. He was talking about the goodness and the greatness of God, and he said, God can't create an apple. GM can't create an apple. General Motors can't create an orange. And somebody from the back said, yeah, but they've made a lot of lemons. Well, let's suppose that GM makes a lemon. They make a deficient product. So what they do, they get this answer. This is a really good solution. They put a big hammer at the exit sign of the production line. And every time that defective product comes off the assembly line, they smash it. And the next one comes along and they smash it again. You know, just a minute. There's got to be a better answer. Got to be a better solution to that. Let's go back into the factory. Let's fix the problem on the production line. Well, we say the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins, so we keep on sinning. He forgives us. We sin again. He forgives us. No, God's got a better plan than that. He's going to change the problem. He's going to make us a new creation. He's going to fix something within us. It's called the sin inclination or the sinful fallen nature. See, in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, we were born into the family of Adam. And because of Adam's disobedience, we are all born with this tilt towards sin, that when we are left on our own, we will always fall towards the sin side. In one way or another, we all fall short of the glory of God. You say, well, that's kind of bad news. In fact, I don't think that's even fair. I didn't have a choice in the matter. I just was automatically born into Adam's family. But here's the good news. There's another family. It's called the Jesus family. And you can be born into the Jesus family through the spiritual renewal of the Holy Spirit. We can be born again. And now we are part of the family of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 19, it says, For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, many will be made righteous. So we can be changed. Now, the grace of God is sufficient to cover all of our sins, but that's when Paul comes to Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and says, well then, since the grace of God is sufficient, maybe we should just go on sinning. And then he answers his own question by saying, by no means. The King James Version says, God forbid. The Phillips translation says, that's a ghastly thought. And the Greek original says, may it never be so. When Paul asks himself this rhetorical question, so shall we just go on sinning? He responds with blunt denial and abhorrence. His response is forceful and absolute and to the point. No way, this is not the way to go. But our question to that is, why not? Why wouldn't we keep going that way? And his answer, he answers in four words. We died to sin. How can we continue to live in sin when we died to sin? Because dead people don't live. And then Paul uses this illustration. He says, when we were baptized into Jesus, into his death, then we died to our old life. Now, this baptism reference is not a reference to water baptism. Water baptism does not save us. Jesus does. And without Jesus, we go into the water as a dry sinner, and we come out of the water as a wet sinner. We don't go in as a sinner and come out of as a saint just because we went through the rite of baptism. Water baptism is an external rite that demonstrates, hopefully, an inner reality. It identifies the fact that we have been baptized into Jesus. Maybe I can explain it this way. In the Bible, there are three baptisms referred to. And the one is what we've just referred to, being baptized into Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. The baptizer, the active agent in that process, is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who baptizes us, and the element that we are baptized into is into the body of Christ. That's salvation, when the Holy Spirit takes us and places us in Christ. But then there's water baptism. The active part of agent in water baptism is the pastor or someone like that. And the element is water. The water doesn't cleanse, but it's symbolic of the cleansing that happens through the power of Christ, through the blood of Jesus. It's an act of obedience. In the Matthew chapter 28, it says we should go and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you haven't been baptized in water, you should, because not to be baptized in water as a Christian is an act of disobedience. But there's a third baptism referred to in the Scripture, and it says John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water, but when he who is greater than me comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The active agent in this is Jesus. He's the baptizer. And the element that we are baptized into is we are placed or immersed into the person of the Holy Spirit. So the baptism referred to here is the baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And Romans chapter 6 says, when we were baptized into Jesus, we left the old life behind. We begin to live a new life because we have joined the Jesus family through the new birth. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things, all these new things that have come from God are from God. He makes us a new person. But we're not dead totally, because Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Christ is living his life through me. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live this new life. Now we do not have to sin anymore. Oh, you say, but it's very nice to say that, but it's not working. Because I am tempted, and I do sin. I do mess up. It's just not the way it should be. Well, in Romans chapter 6, Paul gives us three steps to victory, and I want to share those with you tonight. First of all, verse 6, we have to know that our old self was crucified, that our old self is dead. Say, well, just a minute now. Like, if it's dead, it's still pretty active. It still seems to be around a bit. It's not like poor Albert. Albert fell off the ladder, hit his head, went totally unconscious, and they didn't know if he was going to live or die. The ambulance came, rushed him off to emergency. And Albert was laying there on the gurney, and the doctor said to his wife, Mabel, I'm sorry to say, Albert is gone. Albert is dead. Albert sat up on the gurney and said, just a minute, I'm not dead. Mabel said, lay down and be quiet, Albert. The doctor knows best. And the Bible says, your old nature is dead, but it's rising up on the gurney. Saying, hey, just a minute, I'm not dead, I'm still alive. What does it mean that the old man, the old nature, the old self, the Adamic nature that we inherited through our Adamic heritage, what does it mean that it's dead? In verse 6 it says, it is rendered powerless. It has lost its right to rule in our lives. It has lost its authority to command our lives. In verse 7, it says, we have been freed from sin's control. It does not mean necessarily that we are free from sin's existence. It means we are free from sin's dominion. We are free from sin's control. When we were in Thailand, we visited the prison on several occasions. Part of the reason was because there were Canadians who had been imprisoned because of drug dealing. But one time when we went into the prison to visit Glenn, that was his name. I think it was a different one. He was from Calgary, by the way. There was a whole cell full of interesting-looking people. Like, you don't want to generalize and say, well, what does a person look like who's a criminal? But they didn't look like criminals. They actually looked like business people. And so I said to the guard, Who are all those men in that cell? He said, that's the former government. There had been a coup and a new government was in position. That was the former government. Now, the former government, they could rattle the cage, they could scream and holler, and then the guard who was guarding them would have to determine who here is in control. Who is in charge? Is it the new government or is it the old government? Because if the old government is still in control, I better let them out. But if the new government really is the government, then I don't have to heed their cry. And that's the same with us. Who is really in control? The Bible says our old nature has lost its power to control and govern us. We have no obligation to the old nature. We have no unpaid debt to the old sinful self. You see, in the United States, there is a bird called the cuckoo bird. Now, the cuckoo is too lazy to build its own nest. So what it does, it looks for other birds' nests and lays its eggs in their nest. Now, what happens when Mother Robin comes back to feed little baby robins? There's three little baby robins, and there's one or two baby cuckoos. but the cuckoos are just a little bit bigger than the baby robins. And so the baby robins open their mouths wide, and they go, ah, ah. And the cuckoos, they open their mouths wider, and they go, ah, ah, ah. Who gets the worm? It's not the squeaky wheel that gets the grease this case. It's the loud mouth that gets the worm. So the mother robin gives the worm to the cuckoo baby. And the cuckoo baby gets stronger, and the robin babies get weaker, until finally all that's left in the nest is the little cuckoo birds. Here's the thing, friends. Don't feed the cuckoo bird. Because the cuckoo bird, our old nature, will scream and holler and says, I need some attention, because all of your life, that old nature has actually been in control. All of your life, he's pretty much had his way. And now he's saying, I need some attention. I need to be fed. Ignore the cuckoo bird. Paul says, I want you to know. You have to know. There's a new government in control. There's a new person ruling your life. And so verse 6 says, sin has lost its authority to control us. Verse 14 does not say that we are free from sinning, but it says we're free from sin's dominion. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. Jesus submitted himself to death so that he could release us from the dominion of sin. We have been released from the old nature. We don't have to listen. We don't have to obey it anymore. First step, know that. Know that sin does not have to control your life. Second, verse 11, reckon ourselves to be dead. Reckon in the King James Version means to take into account or to conclude or to put it in the ledger, in the account book, put it on the side of the fact that you have died. We need to accept what God has said as being true. You see, it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to practice it. We have to move it from the conscious level to the conviction level. We have to move it from our knowing to our doing. And we need to constantly remind ourselves, we owe sin nothing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 says, you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans or the heathen liked to do. You already spent enough time doing that. You don't have any obligation to do that anymore. But on a daily basis, you need to remind yourself that you can live for the new man. You don't have to obey the old man. We once were dead in sin. We had no relationship with God. But now we are alive through Christ, it says in Romans 6, verse 11, and we don't have to obey the old man anymore. Verse 6 is a verse of information. Verse 11 is a verse of exhortation. We have to remember we do not have to obey the old nature any longer. Maybe I can explain it like this. There's a woman who came a year ago from Saudi Arabia. And when she got to Canada, her friend said, why don't you get a driver's license and drive? She said, oh no, I can't drive. I can't drive. It's against the law to drive. He said, well, it may have been against the law in Saudi Arabia until yesterday, but in Canada, it's okay. Women can drive in Canada. She said, oh no, no, I can't drive. It's still a law. No, friends, we're in a new citizenship. We're in a new country with Jesus. We don't have to listen to the old rules anymore. This is kind of a bit of a morbid story, so forgive me if it sounds a little macabre, but there's actually a lady in Alabama who, when her husband died, she had him embalmed, sat him in a chair, and then put him in an air-enclosed glass case in her living room. And that was so she could talk to him. And every time she left the house, she'd say goodbye. And when she got back, she'd say hello again. And sometimes she'd have conversations. But this lady went on an extended tour to Europe. And when she was in Europe, she met another lovely gentleman. And they were married in Europe. And they came home. They walked into the house. And the new husband says, "Who's that?" And she said, "Well, that's my old husband." And he said, "Well, the old husband has to go." Friends, there's a new man in our life. He's called Jesus. And the old man has to go. The old self has to leave. And every day we have to reckon him dead and say, "I do not have to listen or obey you any longer." The third thing we have to do is recorded in verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to wickedness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Mortify the members which tend to evil. Put to death or treat as dead those members of your body that are inclined towards evil." Now that's negative, but I'm glad that the verse closes on a positive note. It says, and this is what we want to emphasize, "But rather present your bodies as instruments of righteousness." Watchman Nee, a well-known Chinese Christian leader and author who's written The Normal Christian Life. If you haven't read it, it's a great book. He was riding on a train, and there were three men wanting to play cards, but they need a fourth man to complete their gambling circle. And so they said to Watchman, "We need a fourth man to play poker here with us." I'm not sure if it was poker, but it was a game similar to that. "Would you join us?" And he said, "Well, just a minute. Before I do that, I have to pray." And they said, "Well, like, why is that?" And he said, "Because every part of my body actually belongs to God. And so I have to ask God for permission to use his hands, if I can use his hands to play this poker game." Never mind, we'll get somebody else. But we need to take that to heart. The members of our body are instruments of God's righteousness for his use. Remember the chorus that you might have learned in Sunday school? "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little lips, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you go. There's someone up above who is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet, where you go." But anyway, the members of our body belong to God. We are his. So let us use them to glorify God and not use them for wickedness anymore. But victory is not just saying no to sin. It is more than that. It's saying yes to God. Our focus should not be just on avoiding evil, but on doing what is right. You see, when you are going to teach your teenager how to drive a car, you could have focused on the negatives. You could have said, "Well, first of all, we're going to teach you how to call the insurance company. And then we're going to tell you how to phone dial 911 just in case something goes wrong." You could have focused on all of the things that possibly could go wrong, or you could say, "No, I think we're going to teach you how to drive correctly, and you won't have to worry about calling 911, hopefully, because of something that you do." You see, is our relationship with God corrective, or is it preventive? Are we just trying to have God forgive our past mistakes and errors, or are we trying to live a life that will actually honor God in everything we do? Our focus should be on pleasing him and living in obedience to his word and living in victory in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We choose to walk in victory, to be the servants of God, not the slaves of sin. So the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, here's why we don't keep on sinning. Because number one, we're under new management. You see, there's a house that was pretty run down because it was lived in by a family that didn't take care of it. But then all of a sudden, one day, the lawn was mowed. The house was painted. There were flower beds all around. Somebody said, "What happened to the house?" And the answer was, "There's new owners. Somebody new is living in the house now." And that's why our lives change, is because someone new is living in our house now. So Paul says, we don't keep on sinning because, number one, we're under new management. We're dead to the old way of life. It doesn't control us anymore. We are under new management. We have a new Lord and a new master. But secondly, he says, and we won't talk about this much tonight, but he says, we do not continue sinning because he who sins becomes the slave or the servant of sin. We may start out thinking that we're controlling our sin, but eventually that sin can control us, and we become the slave of the thing that we obey, the thing that we follow. So Paul says we can live in victory. Now, to say that somebody is a slave who is a slave, don't act like a slave, would be kind of meaningless because they are a slave. But to somebody who has been a slave and is now emancipated, is now set free, to say don't act like a slave anymore makes sense, because they're not a slave anymore. And we need to realize we are not the slaves of sin. We have been set free from our sin by the power of Jesus, and we don't have to act that way anymore. But to abuse God's grace is to become enslaved again. Jesus, thankfully, paid the penalty for our past sins, but he also wants to give us the power to live in victory over our present sins. There was a social worker in the United States who went to a home where she met a young boy who had been badly crippled in a car accident. He had chased a ball out into the street and been violently hit by a car. And he was basically crippled because of that accident. But she somehow took a liking to him and said, "I can help this boy." And so she poured her life into him. And they went through a number of operations. If I recall correctly, I think it was 16 different operations. Till finally, he could walk again well. And so a number of years later, she said to some of her friends, "And where do you think that boy is now?" And they said, "Well, maybe he's the president of a company." Some said, "Maybe he's a teacher." Some said, "Maybe he's a preacher." She said, "No, he's just down the street in the federal penitentiary on death row because of murders he committed." You see, she said, "We taught him how to walk physically, but we didn't teach him how to walk spiritually." And what Paul is trying to do in the book of Romans is that here's how you can walk in such a way that you can enjoy and experience victory in your life. Know that the old nature has lost its power. You are now under the control of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Secondly, account for it on a regular basis. Every time you need to remind yourself, just say, "Yes, it's true. I can live for God through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit." And then surrender your life to him and submit all of your members of your body as instruments of righteousness for his glory. Father, thank you for forgiving us. But we don't want to just go on this endless cycle of sinning and repenting and being forgiven. We actually want to become strong in the Lord. We actually want to live a life that honors you even before we sin. We thank you for the corrective measures that you've taken. But Lord, we want to walk in preventive measures that keep us from sinning. And Lord, that's why we need to be reminded that we don't have to listen to that old nature. We don't have to obey it. Because now we are obedient, we want to be obedient to the voice of the Spirit, and we want to walk in his strength and in his power, and we want to be overcomers for the glory of his holy name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my final admonition is walk in victory and enjoy the blessing of the Lord. It's possible through his power. power and by His Spirit. God bless you. Have a great week. And before you leave tonight, do stuff. Those cupcakes this morning, they just couldn't get rid of all of them. So we said we'd help them. And there's other goodies. I saw a couple ladies bringing goodies in. And so I'm kind of excited to see what we've got there. But do stop and have some fellowship before you leave tonight. God bless you. Have a super week in Jesus. And we'll see you all next Sunday.
Sunday morning.